Yes. And my name's John Meyer. I'm a friend of Bill's. And actually, he and I go way back. We were went to school together at Iowa State University years ago, long before either one of us were living the life that we're living now. And I'm out here helping him with the marriage conference, and he asked me if I would come and see the Rock and share some things that God has taught me about faith. It's a course that I began 25 years ago now. Actually, longer than that. I guess it would be about 27 years ago. I began following Christ as a young man, 19 years of age, freshman in college, and I had definitely not been walking that particular path. And I showed up at college and met some of the wildest people I ever met in my whole life. Actually, I'd been warned to be very careful with them because they were Bible beaters. And that actually piqued my curiosity, because I had come to a point in my life where I knew that someone was out there, and I knew that I didn't know them. And one night I had been out all night till 6 in the morning, and it was a Friday night. I came in the back door of the fraternity house where I was living, 6 in the morning, and as I walked in the back door, why, two people walked in the front door, 6 in the morning. They were the two Bible beaters. I definitely did not want them asking me where I'd been. So I quickly asked them where they'd been. They told me that they had been out at an all-night prayer meeting. And I was just overwhelmed. I thought, if anybody knows God well enough to pray all night to God, these guys know what I'm trying to figure out. That night I asked one of them to share his faith with me. And he did, and he just shared that I had to make a personal decision about Christ. And the next day he took me to church with them, and they ditched me there. I had to walk home by myself. I don't know what happened, but I walked home by myself. It wasn't all that far. And on my way home, I just turned in my heart and I looked at Jesus and I said, "Jesus, if you will have me, I will have you." I sure didn't understand very much about my faith or what faith meant, but I knew there was a line that I wanted to cross. I wanted to be in his world, and I wanted to belong to him. And from that point forth, even though I really wondered whether there was anything or any power in the universe that could really affect my life over a period of time, from that day forward, my life began to change. And of course, I understand now that God did begin a relationship with me. He was very faithful with me. And as I was faithful in a very tentative way to try to follow him, God was faithful to me. And I just really appreciate your song about we matter to God, because we really do. So I want to share some things about faith. You guys are in a series on faith here. I'm going to pass on something I know. I hate to tell you this. I wish it wasn't true. But someday you're going to need this. And it's about a crisis in faith. And I promise you, I think I could say God promises you, you will have a crisis in faith if you choose to follow God. It is God's will for you. It is his blessing for you to walk through that. And it's important for us to understand faith, and that's why there's a series about that going on. Really, biblical faith, faith in God, often gets twisted into something that is very special or weird or whatever, unique or different. And it isn't like that at all. Do you realize every single relationship that has any depth to it at all is based on faith? My relationship with my wife is based on faith. She trusts, for one thing, that when I come out here, I'm doing what I told her I was going to do. I trust my wife to keep the promises and the covenants that she's made with me. And there's an element of faith there. And if there wasn't there, the whole relationship would just be a mess. But we live in faith. My children have faith in their mom and their dad. And so they don't leave home wondering who's going to feed them. They have faith that that's going to work out. With each one of your friends, you have faith that there's certain parameters that that's going to exist, and then you can trust them. And you know, in a lot of ways, it's the same with God. He just says, listen, I'm here. And I honestly believe that God's desire is not that we apply faith in his existence. I think he will demonstrate that to us, and that he has done that. But the faith he asks for is, he says, I want you to believe that I will do for you what I said I would. And of course, once we come into a faith that God's there, there's a lot of expectations that go with that, in one sense, as it should. And as we go through life, there will be things that test that faith. You will, as you launch off and say, God, I want you in my life, and you begin to really grow and appreciate the fact that you truly are forgiven, you truly are loved, and you pray and you see answers to prayer, and you go, wow, there is a reality to all this. And your faith begins to grow and strengthen and become firm in its foundation, and it becomes a real dimension of your life. I'm just telling you, there will come points in that where it will be tested. And all of a sudden, life won't go like you thought it should. There will be things that will come up that won't go like it seems like it should. If there really is a God who loves me, if there's really a God who cares for me, if I really matter, you tell me why in the world this is happening. And there may be things in your relationship. There may be things in your circumstances. You can get fired from your job. All kinds of things that can happen. And all of a sudden, you face the fact of, wait a minute, is there really a God that cares for me? Maybe in your relationships, lots of people have let you down. You put faith in a lot of relationships. And one of the things you've learned about life is people let you down. And now the lesson is, and God's the same way. Everybody seems so nice when you first meet him. So does God. And then the same thing happens. He's just the same. Do you know there's a lot of people who believe very firmly in God, and they are very angry with him? Because some test came up in their life, and it did not go the way they thought it should. And they said, God, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. I'm not playing anymore. Well, I want to tell you, God wants you to understand something. He is going to test your faith. We're going to try to come to an understanding of why that would be. But I want you to know it's the case. Let's see if I can remember how to work the clicker. Your faith will be tested. Our faith in God will be tested and proven through God-ordained circumstances. God-ordained circumstances. That's an important thing to underline. And then, of course, we've got to explain why in the world would God do that. We're going to try to get there. That presents a crisis of faith. There's lots of things that are hard. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between hard things, and then you're going to come to points where actually for you and who you are and your personality and your set of circumstances, you go, this is a crisis. Look what God says. Luke chapter 8. This is Jesus himself talking, and he's explaining a parable about different people in different places. And there's an analogy here. If you haven't ever read it, it's a great parable about how faith gets into our lives. But he compares people to seeds. And a certain type of seed or a certain kind of people is this. He says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while. But in times of testing, they fall away. There will be times of testing. 1 Thessalonians. This is the Apostle Paul, he's writing some guys who live in a town called Thessalonica. And Paul's explaining to them about what he's doing and about his life. And he's telling them, listen, we're not trying to impress you. And in that section, he says this, we're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. See, this really comes back to the whole notion that God is a jealous God. God desires your heart. God desires your and my trust. And more than anything else in the world, God is interested in connecting me with Him. And that's what He's interested in your life. And God will test my heart. He'll say, okay, John, what's the deal? What do you want? And when the chips are down, do you turn to me? That's what we want in this male-female relationship, isn't it? I mean, I can be really jealous with my wife. She can be jealous with me because I know of all things, the one thing that for sure should be true is I have her heart and she has mine. That there is a sense of we belong to one another. Do you know the reason God made you, just like Steele shared, is to belong to Him? God wanted you. As a matter of fact, He's the only person that ever did want you. Your mom or dad might have wanted a baby, or they might want a little girl. But all they got was this bundle of stuff. They didn't know it was you. God wanted you. God made you. Do you understand that? The reason you are here as you is because God thought of you. He said, I want a relationship with that person. God wants to know me. And He wants to know you. And He wants your heart. In James, it says this, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then it goes on to say, perseverance produces maturity and character, and it makes you into the person that God created you to be. So God tells us this. He says, I'm going to take your faith, and I'm going to test it. Prove really to me what I believe. And that's what I've learned through the testing of my faith, through those crises, the several crises that God's had me go through in my life. I've learned what I believe. God already knows what you believe, but you don't know what you believe. But when you go through crises of faith, you discover that. Now we're going to look at a couple crises of faith here that other people had and see what happened for them and learn some things from theirs and then apply it to our own. Okay, testing of our faith will almost always be tested, a testing of obedience at great cost. That's how it'll play out. It says in Romans 1:5, through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship. Paul's talking about his own life, kind of his ministry, to call people from among all the Gentiles, that's you and me here, to the obedience that comes from faith. That's kind of where faith always settles. It comes down to God says, do this. Maybe everyone else says, do that, or your desire is to do that. And it comes down to, okay, I have faith. What am I going to do? I'm going to do this. God, I'm yours. I'm tracking with you. Okay, the first test we're going to look at is Jesus. Jesus had a crisis of faith. Now, He may have had a number, but we know when He went to the cross, He genuinely faced a crisis of faith. Jesus' faith-based obedience was done for God. This is a crucial thing. When you're in a crisis of faith, it will come down to this. Just the night before Jesus was... to me, this is the verse that summarizes His crisis of faith. The night before Jesus was arrested, this is the night He was arrested, He made a number of statements when He was praying. And if you look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four biographies of Jesus' life, they all contain accounts of that night before He was betrayed or the night He was betrayed. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is out praying. And at one point, Jesus prays this. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but You will. That's an amazing statement. Jesus did not want to die. He did not want to die. He did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to lose His life. And He said right here, He said, Father, I know this doesn't have to happen. All things are possible for You. Somehow You can accomplish Your will without me dying. I don't want to do this. That was his crisis. He knew, God, you're good. Have you ever been in that circumstance? God, you could change this. God, you could change this. Why is this happening? You could make this different. That's just what Jesus said. Father, you could change this. And he said at the end of that, yet not what I will, but what you will. And at that point of crisis, he put himself in God's hands. He demonstrated a complete abandonment to God. Looking for a verse here. Yeah, here's one I'm looking for. John 14. Also that same night, he was speaking to his disciples and he said this, I will not speak with you much longer, talking to his 12 disciple guys, for the prince of this world is coming. It's the devil. The devil was coming for him. That's why he was wrestling so hard. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. One of the things I take away from this is, why did Jesus go to the cross? You'll hear a lot of preachers share, which is absolutely true, the reason Jesus went to the cross is because he loved you and me. And that's got to be true. But in the heat of the battle, in the intensity of the crisis, he was not thinking about you and me. It all boiled down to his relationship with God, relationship with his Father. The world's got to learn something. The world's got to learn that I love the Father. I love the Father. And I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Your Heavenly Father, when you come to God, will ask you to go places and do things sometimes you don't understand. And sometimes you go, God, it could be different. And you won't be able to go through those crises of faith until it centers right on you and God. And you tell God, you know, God, I'll give you anything you ask for. If you want it, Lord, it's yours. That's the point you have to come to. That's what the crisis of faith is all about. Believe it or not, that's what God wants to walk you up to, where you come right to that point and you go, man, there is nothing I want here. This is not going to work for me. And yet you hear a voice in your heart, in your mind, that goes, I'm asking you for this. I'm asking you for this. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some other thing. And you hear that. And what it's got to come down to is, do you love God? And are you willing to let go and abandon yourself to what God asks of you? It's appreciated by God. We're going to talk more about that. But understand this. It tells us that because Jesus did this, says God exalted him to the right hand of the Father. The Father said, that is amazing. I value and honor and appreciate what you did. And when you walk through a crisis of faith, you know this, God will bless you. It's a curtain. You walk through it. And on the other side, there is a whole different world and there's a blessing there. But you can't see that. Jesus, as he approaches death, in one sense, he could know God's going to honor this. This prophesied, I'm going to rise from the dead. But he walked right into that unbelievable decision because God asked him to. And God was very pleased by that. Oop, did I miss one here? Jesus, and it will be used greatly by God. You and I are saved because of that. God saved the whole world because of Jesus. In the midst of an incredible spiritual battle, was asked for his life. And when it came right down to it, he didn't want to do it. But he said, this is my bottom line. Whatever my Father asks me for, I will give. And he passed through that crisis of faith. Okay, well, he was God. You go, okay, well, that is amazing. That's really great. But he was God. So how do I do this? Well, here's another guy. I think you guys have looked at this guy in this series before. Abraham. Abraham was a man just like you and I. Now, Abraham lived a long time ago. he is a real historical figure. People think he was born perhaps 2166 B.C. That is a long time ago, over 4,000 years ago. This real man lived, and his history is recorded. He lived in the city called Ur. It's one of the oldest cities archaeology has ever found. It's at the end of the Euphrates River, and in Abraham's day, it was the metropolis on the earth. It's right in that whole valley where Babylon was, and in his day, there was a great big ziggurat thing there, and he lived in the New York City of his day. And his family moved north to another town, and they stopped there, and then God, in his sovereign plan for mankind, spoke to this man. And somehow, and however it happened, God communicated to this man called Abram. And he gave this man a promise, and he gave him a calling. And it's recorded, and I'll read some of this because it's in a variety of places. It begins in Genesis chapter 12 is where this guy shows up. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse." And he gives him this wild promise. All the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through you. So Abraham left. I don't know if that was a crisis of faith or not. He may have been happy to go. I mean, I think if I heard God speak to me and he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you into a great nation, meaning you're going to have lots of descendants and everybody's going to be blessed for you. I'd go, oh, that's great. Especially since his wife, Sarah, this guy's about 75 years old at this time. His wife, Sarah, was a little younger. They'd never had any children all through their marriage. And now God says, go, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Well, what's Abraham thinking? Well, this is why I haven't had any kids. Because God is going to take me to a new place, and we're going to start there, and we're going to have this huge family, and it's going to grow, just like so many things were back then, into a great nation. So they go. But the thing is, time goes by, and now Abraham is about 86 years old, and there's no kids. And the whole situation with Sodom and Gomorrah goes by, and God shows up, and he says, Abraham, you're going to have a bunch of kids. A great nation's going to come from you. Descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. God leaves. And Abraham faces a crisis of faith, or maybe his wife does. And she says, we're not having any kids. And I'm old now. And Abraham's got this notion. He's hearing from God about this big family. And I feel terrible. It's all my fault. This isn't happening. So she does what was culturally common back then. She takes her servant, her slave girl, and she pushes her at Abraham and says, Abraham, you take my slave girl and you have kids with her and then they're mine. And she didn't believe that God had good for her. So Abraham, being the dumb guy that he was, took Hagar, had a child. Anybody here know what that child's name was? Ishmael. Anybody here know whose descendants Ishmael's descendants are today? All the Arabs. The Arabs, as a race or as a people, are all descended from Ishmael. Isn't that amazing? Somebody failed in their crisis of faith, and today the entire world is different because of that. So, there's a lot of problems even in their own lives because of that. But God comes along and he says, Abraham, you're going to have a huge nation that's going to come out of you. And Abraham goes, well, I got Ishmael. And God says, that's not it. He does not count. Abraham goes, oh my goodness. At this point, he was 99 years old. Now, back then, people still lived longer. If you read through the genealogies, people lived really long before the flood. After the flood, there's just a gradual, like a logarithmic break, drop in the ages of people. Abraham, he's going to live to about 180, I think. Isaac lives to 147. is how that works out. But he's still a very old man. And God says, you're going to have a son, and it's going to come through Sarah. Well, I don't know how old Sarah was, but she's way too old to be having kids. So there's this classic exchange where Sarah hears God say that, and she laughs. God turns to her and says, why did you laugh? And she says, what we'd all say, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did laugh. And he leaves. And a year later, through Abraham, Sarah has a son. And what do they call him? He's Isaac. Jacob comes next. Isaac, the child of the promise. This is the one through whom all of God's promises are going to come to pass. And can you imagine how much they must have loved this child, and they never had another one? That was it, just Isaac. And they were very old before this whole thing started. And then God had them wait years where he kept telling them this promise, and he kept telling them this promise, and it didn't happen. And finally, they had a child. How much do you think that child meant to them? Finally, they get it right. Finally, God comes through, and the child grows up, and he's turned into this nice, strapping, healthy boy, and all of a sudden, God shows up again. And you know what God says this time? It's in Genesis chapter 22. The title in the NIV for this chapter is Abraham Tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. That is so wild. Human sacrifice. Never before and never again would God ask for any such thing. This is so out of God's character. It makes no sense at all that God would say to this man to whom he had given this child and created this incredible set of expectations. He says to him, you take your child and you kill him as a burnt offering. Do you know what that meant? That means you burn him up until he is nothing but ash. You burn him to death until there's nothing but ash. That's my command to you, Abraham, for your son, your only son. Is there any way God could have made that any harder? Would it have been possible for God to, in any form or fashion, make the test of this man more difficult than he did? I cannot imagine a thing God could have done to make it harder. That's what God asked for. Let's read what happens here. Early the next morning, Abraham got up. He saddled his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When they cut enough wood for the burnt offering, can you imagine this? He's going out cutting wood for the burnt offering. I wonder how much wood it's going to take to burn my son up. I think we got enough. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And Abraham returned with his servants. If we read more of the story of Abraham, we would find God making again and again this promise, "Abraham, the whole world's going to be blessed through you." And then we come to this point of the testing of Abraham's faith. And God says, "Abraham, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, this promise to bless the whole world, I will do." Now, how did the whole world get blessed through Abraham's offspring? How did that happen? Jesus came to Isaac. And what I hear here, let's just walk through our progression. Abraham's faith-based obedience was done for God. Who else did he do it for? "Well, I'm doing this for Sarah back home. I'm doing it for Isaac. I'm doing it for me." What in the world would motivate this man to do this? Only one thing. He was looking right God, right in the eye. He's saying, "God, I've made mistakes in my life, but you got me now. This is what you asked for. God, I'm going to walk it out." It was done for God. Demonstrating a complete abandonment to God. We knew we had faith in God. What had God promised him? God had promised him through Isaac. God had said, "Through Isaac, your offspring will come." And then God said, "Now you sacrifice Isaac." But what did Abraham say? "Somehow, Isaac's coming back down off this mountain. I don't know if God's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know how it's going to work. But God, you said, to Isaac, my offspring will be reckoned." And he believed God, and he trusted God, and he abandoned himself to God. It was appreciated by God. Do you ever wonder, "Lord, do you know what you're asking of me? Are you paying any attention up there?" Again, Steele's song was so good. I love this. God knew exactly what he was asking. He says, "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Oh, Abraham, I know what I've asked of you. I know. I know what I just did to you. I know that. And because you followed through, I swear by myself, I will bless you." Don't you think when God puts you in a crisis of faith, which is often how it looks, that God is paying no attention? He is gone. God is on vacation. I am abandoned here. God knows. God knows what he's asking of you. You matter to God. And he appreciates in an immense way the fact that in whatever the circumstances would be, you would say, "Lord, I will cling to you. I will cling to you. It will cost me my life. It will cost me my son. And of course, what's going on here, which I don't understand theologically, if we could talk about theology at the rock, seems like what he's saying here is, Abraham, if you had not offered your son to me, I would not have offered my son for the world. How much did Abraham's faith mean? Did God use that? You go, why is God testing this? Why is God putting this guy through such pain? Because there's got to be faith in the world. There's got to be people who say, I will take a loss for God because God will make it up for me. And what did God want to know? If he feared him, Abraham, do you fear me? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It wasn't, Abraham, do you love me? That wasn't what he wanted to know. Abraham, do you love me? No, who was the guy that got in trouble? Jim Baker. You guys know who Jim Baker is? He was a faith healer guy, made a bunch of money preaching Jesus, and I think he broke a bunch of tax laws and ended up in prison. He was kind of a rascal, actually. I think he started out as a good guy. And after he got out of prison, he was interviewed. You may have heard this. And the interviewer was, I think, kind of trying to nail him on some stuff and said, what is it that you stopped loving God, Jim Baker? Jim Baker says, you know, I never stopped loving God. I just stopped fearing him. Fearing God is believing in your heart that things will go better if God gets his way than if he doesn't. That's what it means to fear God. And Abraham wanted to know, God wanted to know that about Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to ask you for something really wild. There's a really important reason for it, and you're not going to understand it because the real fruit of it's going to happen 2,166 years later. But I need you to do this. I need you to do this. Do you fear me? Will you do it? Or you go, this doesn't seem fair to me. God will never ask you for anything he doesn't need. Do you fear God? If you do, you'll change the world. They'll be used greatly by God. Of course, that's where we get down to us, isn't it? You will face a crisis of faith. You've got this great relationship, growing relationship with God. You know what, God, it's going to come up at some point, different times, probably three or four times in your life maybe, there's going to be crises. And it's not just life's hard. It's like this is a crisis. This strips it all away. This strips it all away. It's now just me and God. What am I going to do? And you'll face a crisis. And when you do that, you got to respond with a faith-based obedience. You got to go, it's me and God. Do I really think, is this what God's asking me? Is this what he wants? Is this what he wants? Because I think it's going to cost me a lot. It's not between you and other people. It's not about other people. It's not about the creation. It's not about circumstances. It's not about whoever else hurts you. It's you and God. It's you and God. And when you boil it down to that, you're taking a step to get ready for that. This is me and God. Oh, but they're the ones that hurt me over there. Doesn't matter. This is you and God. But they ripped me off. Doesn't matter. This is you and God. This is your moment. This is your test. This is your crisis of faith. Can it demonstrate God? I'll let it go. I will let it all go. I'll let it all go. This is what you're asking for, Lord. I let go. You may have heard that story about the guy who fell off the cliff and was hanging by one arm. And he shouts up into the heavens, is anybody up there? And a deep booming voice comes down out of heaven. Yes, I'm here. I'll save you. And the man goes, oh, thank you, God. And the voice says, let go. And the man goes, what? Let go. I'll save you. Guy looks down 1,000 feet below, looks back up. Is anybody else up there? That's God. There'll be times where he'll go, let go. I will save you. knowing it will be appreciated by God. Don't you think, and this will be the lie of the devil, God doesn't care. He doesn't know what's going on in your life. Does it sound like God knew what he asked of Abraham? He knew exactly what he asked of Abraham. You matter to God. And understand this, he will never waste your faith. When you're in a crisis of faith, huge things hang in the balance. Huge things. You think, well, there's nothing important about me. If God has put you at a place where that requires great faith, you understand this. There's huge things. Maybe lots of people's salvations. Who knows what? For sure, the whole course of your life. Because when we come to a crisis of faith, we're at one of those points in our life, we're at a crossroads. Our life's going this way or this way. The course of your life is going to be determined by what you do right there. It's going to matter, and God's going to use it, and he's going to bless. So, this is just a little summary of this. When life tests my faith, it's ultimately a test of my relationship with God. And it goes back to where we started with faith. We have faith in relationships. That's what relationships are all about. You know what? You know what your faith is? God says, I love you. You are mine. I died on the cross to save you. And I will never allow harm to come into your life. I am for you. You belong to me. But as you walk through this world, there's going to be places where I'm going to lead you. That's going to require a huge amount of faith and trust. God says, do you believe that? Some of you guys might be at a point of a crisis of faith right now. And if you are, the reason that God's done that is for all these reasons. And to let you know where you're really at. And when you walk through those crises and you make those choices of faith, when they're done, you understand there's a depth in your life that is very real and very solid, and you stand on for the rest of your life. That's what it means to know God in a world that doesn't. Those times come. So let's pray. Well, God, I just pray for everybody here. I know there's all different kinds of states of faith here, different places in their relationship with you. And I thank you, God, for the times you've really tested me. Think about a choice of career where that was a crisis of faith in my life. Different point of where I was going to live, it was a crisis of faith in my life. Where I really felt like you just backed me right up to the wall. You said, John, what do you want in life? And I just praise you, Lord, for the relationship that exists with you on the other side of those things. And I pray for each person in this room that you just gently walk them down that road of faith. And when those times come, I pray that you grant them just your grace and your strength to look right at you and go, God, you will not let me down. And Lord, I won't let you down either. And we walk through and we prove your faithfulness. I just thank you, Lord, for the relationship we have with you in faith. Thank you for your love and for your grace and for your forgiveness and for your reality and for the fact you're coming back. Coming came to rule this whole universe. Thank you for that, Lord. Just call us after you in that adventure of faith. In Jesus' name.